If you'll please take your Bible now at this time and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 18 through 26 this morning. We are continuing in our series on 10 miracles of Jesus from Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And one of the things we've learned throughout this series is that it was through these various miracles of Jesus. We've seen all sorts of miracles already in the series. It was through these different miracles that Jesus was demonstrating his power and his authority over various areas of life. And that's why there's such a variety in the miracles that Matthew shares with us here in these chapters. In the first three miracles, we saw Jesus' power to make clean. We saw his ability to heal from a distance. And we saw his willingness to carry our diseases. And then in the second set of three miracles, we saw Jesus' power over nature, over Satan, and over sin. And now in today's passage, we're going to see Jesus' power specifically over sickness and death and how those two go together and why Matthew shared these two stories together as one. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, speak to us now through your word, through these miracles that Christ performed so many years ago. Show us how they apply to our lives even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Two of the greatest obstacles to human happiness and flourishing are the twin problems of sickness and death. Think about it for a moment. Can you imagine what life would be like if you just eliminated those two things? A world without any sickness or death? What would it be like never to be sick again? Or even better, what would it be like for your loved ones never to be sick again? And then what if death were removed from the equation? We would live in a very different world, wouldn't we? The Bible teaches us that sickness and death are both a result of sin. God created the world good, but when sin entered the world, sin brought sickness and death into the world with it. God warned Adam that if he disobeyed, he would die. The wages of sin is death. And all sickness is really what? It's just a form of dying. It's a precursor of dying. So much sorrow and suffering occur every day in this world simply because of sickness and death. And so what good news it is to know and to proclaim that Jesus Christ has power over sickness and death. When Jesus began his ministry, he began by proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is coming." And his mission was to show that the rule of God over every area of life, that the rule of God had come in his person. And that God rules over every area, especially those areas affected by the fall. And so in today's passage, we've been going through all of these different miracles, but today's passage, Jesus shows his power over these two terrible results of the fall, over sickness and death. And today's passage actually records two miracles of Jesus. And the first miracle involves the ruler's daughter, as we've already read, and then the second miracle involves the woman with bleeding. And these two miracles also give us the opportunity to see different people's attitudes towards Jesus, how different people approach Jesus in different ways and Jesus' varying response to them. And through it all, we see the importance of faith in Christ and Jesus' ultimate power over sickness and death. So let's begin now with the ruler's daughter. We'll begin with verses 18 and 19. Here's where the ruler comes to Jesus with a very specific request. Verses 18 and 19. While he was saying this, while Jesus was still speaking, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And the first thing I want you to notice in these verses is the attitude of the ruler. As the ruler approaches Jesus with his request, there's any number of ways he might have approached Jesus. He is a ruler, after all, probably a ruler in the synagogue, a man with authority, a man who's used to giving orders. But as the ruler approaches Jesus with his request, he is both respectful and believing. He kneels before Jesus, not necessarily an act of worship in those days, but certainly a posture of reverence and respect. And then he is also full of faith. His daughter has just died. I can't imagine what that would be like. His daughter has just died, but he believes that Jesus can make her live again. Come, put your hand on her, and she will live. He believes that Jesus can raise his daughter from the dead with just the touch of his hand. Now, Jesus has healed some very sick people up to this point, but he has not yet raised anyone from the dead. And so this request is one that demonstrates great faith in the person and power of Jesus Christ. The ruler is both respectful and believing towards Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that these two attitudes, we should always have these two attitudes in approaching God. Respect for his person, faith in his power. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we must come before God with reverence and with faith. The ruler is a good example of that for us. And how does Jesus respond? What is his response to the ruler's request? With the attitude that the ruler brings before Jesus, how does Jesus respond? Jesus' response is both cooperative and willing. He doesn't deny the ruler's request. He doesn't change the ruler's request. He doesn't offer to heal from a distance, as he did with the centurion's servant. He healed the centurion's servant from a distance. No, the ruler made a very specific request. He said, "Jesus, will you come with me? Will you put your hand on my daughter?" The ruler made a specific request, and Jesus responds to his specific request. Jesus got up, he went with him, and so did his disciples. The Bible makes it clear that when it comes to prayer, God wants you to ask. Don't ever think that God doesn't want you to come to him with your requests. God wants you to ask. He encourages you to ask. He invites you to ask. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the following. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." God wants you to ask. And when you approach God with reverence and in faith, God hears your prayer every time. And God will answer. Now, before we find out what happens with the ruler's daughter, Matthew tells us about a second miracle, a miracle that took place on the way to the ruler's house. Because on the way, Jesus meets the woman with bleeding. We read about her earlier, but let's take a look at her story a little more closely now. Look at verses 20 through 22 with me. "Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is that this woman's approach is different than the ruler's, isn't it, right? The ruler walked right up to Jesus with his request, respectful, reverently, but right up to Jesus. What does the woman do? She sneaks up behind him, right? She sneaks up behind Jesus, and she just touches the edge of his cloak. And she's saying to herself, if I only do that, if I just touch the edge of his cloak, I know it. I know that I'm going to be healed. So whereas the ruler's request was both respectful and believing, the woman's approach is both secretive and believing. You might wonder, why was the woman so timid and so secretive in her approach? There could be any number of reasons. First of all, she was a woman. Jesus was a man. In that culture, that could make a big difference. Perhaps she saw Jesus was in a hurry and didn't want to bother him. Perhaps she didn't know if he would take the time to stop for her. Her bleeding rendered her unclean. Perhaps she thought Jesus would not want to touch someone who was unclean. Whatever the reason, she was secretive in her approach, and she did not have the confidence to approach Jesus directly. So she sneaks up behind him. She reaches out her hand. She touches just the edge of his cloak. And as soon as she touches him, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. The Gospels tell us that he physically felt the healing power leave his body. Now, there were a lot of other people pressing against Jesus in the crowd that day. But only the woman touched him with intent to be healed. And she may not have had the greatest confidence in the world, but she did have faith. And it was this touch of faith that allowed the healing power to pass from Jesus' body into hers. You see, it's not proximity to Jesus that matters. Rather, it is faith in Jesus. Not simply touching him, but being touched by him in response to your faith. And so the woman had faith, but she lacked confidence. She was afraid to approach Jesus directly. And praise God that we do not need to be afraid when we approach Jesus today. The book of Hebrews tells us, I love these verses, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, it's talking about Jesus here, who is the fulfillment of all the high priests in the Old Testament. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus is not a God who is far off and removed from us. Rather, Jesus entered into humanity. He entered into human experience, and he experienced the same things that you and I do. And that means that Jesus understands what you go through every single day. And therefore, you can approach him with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and so that you may find the grace that you need to help you in your time of need. The woman's approach was secretive and yet believing. Jesus' response is both compassionate and reassuring. He doesn't reprimand her for sneaking up behind her. He doesn't rebuke her for her timid approach. Instead, he tells her, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. He has compassion on her, and he reassures her in her weakness. And Matthew tells us she was healed from that moment. You see, although we must approach God with faith, okay, that's a requirement. We must approach God with faith, and we should approach God with confidence. When you are lacking confidence, God does not hold that against you. Psalm 103 tells us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. There's that attitude of reverence, right, and respect. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. He does not despise us for our weakness. Rather, he has compassion on us. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 12:20, Matthew will say this about Jesus. He'll say, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Matthew's actually quoting a prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. We read those verses from the Old Testament earlier in the service. And the prophecy has to do with Jesus' response to those things that are fragile or weak. A bruised reed is a hollow reed from the marshlands that's already bent. It's already bent and bruised. It's near breaking. A smoldering wick, that's a flame. It's on its way out, right? Just the slightest breath or touch will extinguish it. What Matthew's telling us, what Isaiah was telling us, is that you and I, we are like the bruised reed and the smoldering wick in our weakness. And yet Jesus does not hold our weakness against us. When you are at your breaking point, like that bruised reed, when you are at your breaking point, when you feel like you're about to be snuffed out, I can't make it anymore, Jesus comes lovingly alongside you, and he restores you. And he has compassion for you. And he reassures you with his word. And this miracle shows us Jesus' kindness and compassion towards you. But it also shows his power over sickness. This woman's bleeding was a long-term problem that the doctors had not been able to heal. And yet her bleeding was healed with just a touch of Jesus' cloak. She didn't have a lot of confidence. She was timid. But she had faith. Because of her faith, Jesus healed her. And now we return to the miracle with the ruler's daughter. How the story continues. Verses 23 to 26 now. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away! The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. So Jesus arrives at the ruler's house. Now, after the stop along the way to heal the woman with the bleeding, he arrives there, meets a group of mourners there. That's what the noisy crowd and the flute players are. He tells them to go away. He says, "The girl's not dead. She's asleep." And they just laugh at him. And you notice here that the crowd's attitude towards Jesus is the exact opposite of the ruler's, isn't it? The ruler was respectful and believing. The crowd is disrespectful and disbelieving. And Jesus may not require strength and confidence from us at all times. He bears with us in our weakness. But once again, he does require reverence and faith. James chapter 1 says this about prayer. It says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord." Now that verse in its context, it specifically has to do with asking God for wisdom. But the principle applies to all the requests we make to the Lord. Once again, we must come to God in faith. We must come to God believing. If you ask God for something and you don't believe that he's going to do it, then why would you expect to receive it from him? We must come in faith. And I got to tell you, it's a good thing that the people in the crowd weren't the ones asking Jesus to raise this girl from the dead. Because their attitude precluded the miracle. They laughed at him. They didn't believe. They were both disrespectful to Jesus and disbelieving. And what was Jesus' response to the crowd? How does he respond to disrespect and disbelief? Jesus' response to the crowd is both authoritative and mysterious. First of all, he takes charge of the situation. He puts them out of the house. says, you are not going to witness this miracle. Sorry, this one's not for you. But notice also that how mysterious he is with them. He knew what their attitude was going in. He doesn't come right out and tell them that the girl is dead and that he's about to raise her from the dead. Instead, he speaks in terms of the girl. She's sleeping, and she's going to wake up. The girl's not dead. She's asleep. Now, the girl really was dead. But the Bible often uses this language of sleep to indicate that death for the believer is a temporary state. What a wonderful truth that is, because we're so used to thinking about death as a final state, aren't we? We think the finality of death. But the Bible says when you die as a believer, your body, it's just sleeping. You've just gone to sleep. And the great thing about sleeping is that when you lie down, you get back up again. When Christ returns, he will call out to our bodies in the grave, and our bodies will rise again. So you might wonder, well, why doesn't Jesus just come right out and tell the crowd what he's going to do? Why is he so mysterious with them? And throughout the Gospels, one of the things we learn is that Jesus speaks plainly to those who believe, but he speaks in mysteries and parables with those who do not believe. For example, we find this conversation between Jesus and his disciples in Matthew chapter 13. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this is why I speak to them in parables. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. God's word is as plain as day to those who believe. But to those who do not believe, to those who reject Christ and his word, to those whose attitude towards God is one of disrespect and disbelief, it's a mystery. The truth is clouded from their minds. Faith leads to understanding. And we must approach God in an attitude of faith if we want to understand his word. Matthew tells us that Jesus took the dead girl by the hand and she got up. Because folks, when you're sleeping and you lie down, you get back up again. And this miracle shows us that yes, Jesus has power even over death itself. Jesus did exactly what the ruler asked him to do, didn't he? He did exactly what the ruler believed he could do. What did the ruler say to Jesus at the beginning of this passage? My daughter has died. Come, put your hand on her and she will live. What did Jesus do? He came, he went in, he took the girl by the hand, and she got up. D.L. Moody, the famous pastor at, back in the 1900s, D.L. Moody had to do a funeral early in his ministry. Never done a funeral before. So he went through the Gospels to see what did Jesus say in his funeral messages. He's looking for material. What he found was that Jesus never preached a funeral message. In fact, every time Jesus went to a funeral, instead of giving the message, he just raised a person from the dead. You know, that's a pretty good funeral message in itself, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did here, didn't he? He raised his girl from the dead. No funeral today, folks. And the end result was that the news of this miracle spread through all the region. Everybody, everywhere, they're all running around talking about Jesus' power. He has power over sickness, and he has power over death. And I believe Matthew includes this detail as a reminder to us that we also are called to spread the news of Jesus' power and authority far and wide. In fact, it's at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, where we read Jesus' words, all authority, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the power to make clean, as we've seen. He has the power to heal from a distance. He has power over nature, Satan, and sin. And as we learned today, he has power over sickness and death. And so we are to go and make disciples, telling the world about Jesus, about his power and his authority over all things, and especially his power and authority to save. And so these two miracles are intertwined. They're intertwined historically. They happen at the same time, but together they show us Jesus' power over sickness and death. And Jesus constantly showed his power over sickness by healing people when nobody else could. And he showed his power over death by raising people from the dead and ultimately by rising from the dead himself. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be running around asking Jesus to raise people from the dead today. Even in the New Testament, resurrections were rare events. But it does bring us great comfort knowing that Jesus will raise the dead on the last day. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. And once again, all this has to do with Jesus bringing the kingdom of God when he came. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you know what? You become part of his kingdom. And God gives us previews of his coming kingdom through various healings even today. One day his kingdom will come in its fullness. And when Christ returns, all those belonging to him will be raised from the dead. And as we read in Revelation 21:4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more sickness, no more death. Jesus has power over sickness and death, and so let us come before him with reverence and with faith. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that Christ has mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Let us never be afraid to pray for healing. Let us trust God's power and kindness in Christ. And let us look forward in faith to Christ's return when sickness and death will be no more. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for these beautiful miracles of Jesus. They're here to teach us. They're here to teach us of your character, the character of God. God, we can't see you directly, but when people saw Jesus, they saw you. And as we read the Gospels and we see Jesus in action, God, we see you. This is who you are. This is your attitude towards us. Lord, may we always approach you with reverence. May we always approach you with confidence. May we approach you with faith, believing. And Lord, may we have great joy as we see you hear and answer our prayers in Jesus' name and for his sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.